All right. Just a blessing to have so many new folks with us today. We truly hope that you are ministered to and blessed by the Word of God today. We have some Bibles in the back. If you came in without one, we would be happy to either let you use one in the service, or if you don't own a King James Bible, we'd be happy to just give this to you today. If you're here without a King James Bible, we want you to follow along with us in the right book. So if you just lift your hand, we'll get one to you. Anybody here without one? Okay, Felicia? Okay, right up here in the front, men. I heard a story about a guy who owned a Rolls Royce, and he was driving one day out in the country, and his Rolls Royce broke down. He called for service, and they sent someone out immediately to fix it. And the man who fixed it would not give him a bill. So he said, well, I'll take care of it with the company. And later when he got home, he called the Rolls-Royce dealership, and he said, I wanted to inquire about my bill. And gave him the date and the details and where he had been and what time it happened and what had been repaired and the part that had been replaced and all of this. And he said, I just want to know how much that is. And he said, now, the guy at the dealership now said, now what happened again? He said, well, you know, I had a breakdown with my Rolls-Royce. And the dealer said, I'm sorry, sir, we have no record of a Rolls-Royce ever breaking down. And, you know, if you drove in with a Chevy under your arm, we'd like to give you a Rolls-Royce. We'd like to give you the one that's never broken down. There's never been any defects found in it. It's absolutely perfect and pure. So if you'd like to have a Rolls-Royce instead of whatever you carried in, if you carried something else in, we'd be happy to help you with that. All right, just lift your hand. We'll get you one. Anybody else need one today? Hold your hand up. Okay. All right. We still have some moms and dads filing in after taking their kids to Sunday school. All right, open your Bibles with me this morning, if you will, out of Colossians. We're looking at Colossians chapter 3. I know we have a host of visitors this morning, and just so you kind of know what's going on here, we've been in the middle of a study of this book, Colossians, that is, for over 4 years. I know at least one of our people know exactly probably the number of weeks we've been doing this, but I know it's been more than 4 years. But Colossians chapter 3, for the last several months, we've been just studying a couple of verses here that have to do with the husband and wife relationship. We spent several weeks dealing with the role of the wife in marriage, her ministry to her husband. And for at least the last two Sundays that I was here, we have been talking about the husband's role, his ministry to his wife. What does the Bible say about it? And obviously this applies primarily to husbands that know the Lord. It is impossible to do some of these things that the Bible speaks about. It's just not in man naturally to be the kind of a person described in the Scriptures. Men can try, but they try in vain. Because to be like the Lord Jesus Christ is not possible unless Jesus Christ lives inside of you. And if He lives inside of you, then He can help you to be like Him. And that's the goal of any Christian, should be the goal of any Christian's life, is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the goal that God the Father has for you and I, is to make us like His Son, Jesus Christ, to conform us to His image. And that applies to all the areas of our life, whether as a minister of the gospel, as an employee, as an employer, as a husband, as a father, as a servant of the Lord. It is to follow the example and to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. That ought to always be before us all the time. Like David said, I kept the Lord before me always. And so that is our example, and all that we're going to teach this morning is as Christian husbands, our model and our example in that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, He never was married. Oh, yes, He is. He has a bride. He has someone to whom He has given Himself and someone whom He has taken to Himself and given her life and eternal life and blessings, and that is His bride, the body of Christ, the church. And so we're going to look at that today, and obviously, this applies to men more than to the ladies. But ladies, I hope you won't tune me out. I hope your husbands didn't tune me out when we were speaking directly to you about the wife's role. But just if you're a lady here today, just file this away. If it isn't something directly that you can use, it's something you can impart to your sons. And you need to know the truth so that as your sons are growing up, you along with your husband can teach them that. And if you don't have any sons, maybe the Lord will give you some sons. Or you can use this information if you disciple other young Christians. You'll be able to teach them and tell them how God intended the home to be and what a husband should be. Now today we're reading in chapter 3, verse 17, and we'll just read down through verse number 19, 17, 18, and 19. Whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, covers a lot of ground, doesn't it? Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning we ask that you may help as we look into the Word of God and to see some principles and some guidelines for our own lives. Lord, we know that all of this applies to us as believers because certainly, Lord, we're in a relationship with Thee, and You are that model and that example of what a perfect husbandman should be. Lord, we pray that You would help us today. The Holy Spirit of God would teach us and guide us and speak to our hearts. And Lord, if there's someone here today who is not saved and does not know You as their own Lord and Savior, I pray today, Lord, that You would show them Your mercy and Your goodness, Your kindness, and help them to see the truth of the gospel, help them to see that You will give them that gift of eternal life, but only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them, Lord, that they would have faith today to believe and trust You and to be saved. And strengthen the men of our church. Help us, Lord, to be the right kind of leaders that we should be in our home. Help us to remember this church will only be as strong as the homes that make it up. Lord, I pray that we would lead our wives and our children, set an example before them as our Savior has before us, and that, Lord, our homes would please You and there'd be a godliness about them and a holiness about them and a love for the Lord in them. Help us, Lord. We are too weak in ourselves, Lord, to do any of this. None of us could ever do this, Lord, but we need Your help and we know Your grace is sufficient. And we pray that we could be what You intended us to be. For Your honor and glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, now we're going to continue this morning just to talk about the husband. And I am aware that there may be those here today who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So as the Lord enables me today, I'll try to just bring in a gospel, relate this to the gospel too for your sake. But we want to speak primarily to the husbands, and obviously this applies to those husbands who know the Lord. The principles here that we're going to talk about will work in a home even if it's an unsaved home. There are benefits that come from just being kind. And being patient, and being thoughtful, being considerate, being patient, whether you're saved or lost. A home can be a better place if a husband has those qualities. But I'm not talking just about better character in men, although that would improve most of our homes greatly if men were just of a better character. But I'm talking about that which only the Holy Spirit of God can produce. I'm talking about a love like the Lord Jesus Christ loves His people and His church. Now that cannot be produced or created from within a man. He cannot make himself love his wife and love his family and care for his family the way the Lord Jesus Christ does. He can't work that up from within. This is an area where man is powerless to really do anything except throw himself upon the grace and the help of God and ask the Lord for help. But if more of us would, our homes would honor the Lord more, and our wives would be happier, our wives would be more faithful and fruitful in the work of the Lord, and our children would perhaps have more of a love for Jesus Christ and for the things of God than some of them do. Now, none of us in here could be much of a a model of perfection in this area. There's not a man in this room that could say, hey, look at me and do everything that I've done. I couldn't say that to you, and I wouldn't want you to do everything that I've done, because I have made some big, big mistakes. And I'll just confess to you this morning that if it wasn't for the wife that the Lord gave me, I think I would have been a total washout. And any blessings that we have in our home are largely due to the fact that my wife has put up with me. There was a period in my life, I'll just say this right now and we'll go on from there, but there was a period in my life as a Christian, after I was saved, in which I wasn't walking with the Lord for many, many years, almost 7 years. And those were very lean years for me personally, spiritually. I was a member of this church. It was before I became pastor. And I was in this church, and I was involved. I was a deacon in this church, and yet spiritually, I wasn't really walking with the Lord. I knew all the things in my head that I was supposed to believe, and I believed them, and I was saved, and I knew I was on my way to heaven, and I knew I needed to be in church, so I was in church. But I'm talking about in my private walk with God, it was just a sham. Because during those years, I got my eyes on money, I got my eyes on career, I got my eyes on success, a little bit that I'd achieved in the world, and I got my eyes on having a little more of those things, and a little more of those things, and a little more of those things, and if you work hard, those things will come to you, but it's easy for a man to lose his focus totally. The hard work, that's commendable. A man should work. If he won't work, the Bible says he shouldn't even eat. So hard work is commendable. Let me tell you, men, if your hard work leaves your family aside and leaves the spiritual welfare of your family aside and your soul, the soul of your wife and the souls of your children are not taken care of by you, the head of the home, and aren't ministered to by you, the head of the home, you are in sin though you put bread on your family's table. You are in sin before the Lord and your prayers are being hindered. And I just confess to you that I was there for a long period in my life. Busy, busy, busy at work. Some of the men in this room worked with me in that job. We worked for a company in New Jersey, and I'm sorry to say that that job kind of consumed me for a few years. And 40 hours a week soon became 45 hours a week, then 50 hours a week, then 55 hours a week, 60 hours a week. In the last year and a half that I worked there, it was averaging 70 hours a week. And I'll tell you what, you can't do that and walk with God like you should and take care of your family as you should. I'm still seeing to this day repercussions, and I'll just tell you the truth, repercussions in my children that have to, by the grace of God and by the mercy of God, be worked out, because there was a time when I just left the ship to be steered by my wife. And I thank the Lord for His mercy, because I never thought I would ever have another opportunity to be in the ministry again. But God was merciful to me. And I'm just telling you today the truth. I'm telling you the truth for my own life, the mistakes I made. So I don't know if there's any of us in this room could say, yeah, look at me, I'm just a perfect example of what you should be as a husband. I wouldn't be that example. But I know what this book says, and I know what I'm supposed to do. And by God's grace, we've tried to straighten things out and do it the right way now. But I tell you what, your home will be happier, I can attest to that. Your walk with your wife and your marriage with your wife will be happier if you are spiritually right with God. Your love life with your wife will be so much better if you're walking with the Lord, if you're faithful to God, if you're on your knees and taking care of her soul. I'll tell you what, everything else in the home improves when dad, when the husband is right with God. And when that husband is not right with God, the wife may struggle along and try and keep things steered in the right direction, but God didn't give her that responsibility. And she may not do it well. She may even make it worse because it wasn't her responsibility to do that. God put that responsibility on the men of this church who have wives and children. We're the ones that God lays that mantle of responsibility on our shoulders. And the greatest thing that any man can do in this room is have a walk with God that is right. Love Him. Pray. Read. Fellowship with your Savior every day. That will do more for you as a husband and as a father. You won't need seminars. You won't need 16 books on how to raise your children. You've got a book on how to raise your children. You've got a book on how to be a husband. The problem is that we spend too much time reading Joe Blow's book and not enough time reading the Holy Spirit's book. Get this book in you and fellowship with the author of this book and get his words into your heart and your mind, and guess what? The Spirit of God will help you to make those right decisions when it's time to make decisions. You'll care about your wife more. You'll minister to her more. You'll care about whether her soul prospers or not. If a man only cares about whether his children are financially, you know, being taken care of and they got food and they got clothes, praise the Lord for that. That's better than some. Some men don't even care about that. But men, don't use that as a measure of whether or not you're a good husband and a good father. Because God doesn't use that as a measure. God doesn't measure you by whether or not there's food on the table and clothes on your kid's back and your wife has all the things that she thinks she needs. God doesn't measure you by those standards. Many a man, his children have had less than they needed, and his wife had less than she needed, but the home was happy, spiritually prosperous, and their souls were thriving, and the family was happy in their walk with the Lord. God doesn't measure you by those material things. God measures you by how you walk with Him, and how you and I take care of our children and our wives spiritually. And our church will never be what it should be if men in here don't take that responsibility seriously. Now, there can be lots of reasons why a man won't lead his home right. He himself may not be saved. He himself may not be saved. Many a man who grew up in around Christianity, I sort of did. I was not a stranger to Christianity. I didn't get saved till I was 23, but that's just a testimony to my own stupidity and ignorance, because I was around it from the time I was a baby. My mother was saved. I grew up in a home where the Bible was read at mealtime. We'd have our meals and the Bible would be open. And every one of us had to take a turn at mealtime, taking a turn reading a chapter out of the Bible at mealtime. It came my turn as a young man, even as a teenager. You know, there were six kids, so there's eight in the family. So every eighth Sunday, and we would read the Bible, and at mealtime, Sunday afternoon dinner, I took my turn. So I knew what the gospel said. I went to a church where the gospel was preached as a kid. I knew what I needed to do to be saved. I just didn't want any part of it. Didn't even want any part of it. None of my friends were saved. They were having a lot of fun, and I didn't see anybody that was saved that I knew that was having any fun. And I didn't want any of that life. If that's what being saved is, and there were a lot of bad examples put before me as a kid. I thought, well, if that's being a Christian, I don't want any of that. I want what they're doing. That's what I want. And that's the direction my life went. But God, in His mercy, reached down and smacked me real, real hard when I was 23 years old. He smacked me so hard, He took everything away from me, everything that I'd gained up until that point. I lost a home, a car, and everything else that I had gotten for myself. And God said, you want me to just keep going? Want me to just keep going? Want me to take just everything away? Want me to just keep going and pound you down until you'll just stop and look up at me? And I thank God in His mercy. At the age of 23, I said, okay, I quit. I give up. I stopped, and I trusted Him. But I had no excuse, because there was some Christianity in my home. But there may be some of you here today. You grew up around Christianity. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home. Maybe you believe that you're saved. Are you sure that you're saved? Does the Christian life continue to be something that feels foreign and strange and difficult and hard, and there's no joy in it for you? And there doesn't seem to be any sweet relationship with Jesus Christ. Is it possible that you don't know Him? Is it possible that you just prayed a prayer and never really received Jesus Christ into your heart by faith? You say, can that actually ever happen? I think it probably happens more times than we're willing to admit. Men just say a prayer, and really, prayers don't save you. Faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, believing on Him with all your heart, that makes a person a Christian. And some of you men, maybe your frustration in trying to be a husband and live for the Lord comes down to the fact that maybe you're not really saved. It's good for you to examine yourself and make sure. If you say, well, I know I'm saved. I was baptized on such and such a date. Oh, man. Well, I know I'm saved. I go to church. Well, I know I'm... No. If you can't look, but you may not know the date, like Artie said today, you might not know whether it was Monday or a Tuesday or November the 3rd or December the 12th. But you know what? Can you look back on a time when you bowed your heart and you asked Jesus Christ to save you? Can you look back and you can remember a time when you trusted Him with all of your heart and you received Him as your Savior? If you can't think back on a time like that, you may not be saved. And that could be the root of your frustration as a father and a husband. So the first step is make sure that you know the Lord personally. And then, if you are saved, desire the sincere milk of this word, that you can continue to grow as a man, as a babe and as a man, in the things of the Lord. The husband, God has put the husband as the leader in his home. Last Sunday that I was here, we talked about the husband as shepherd. And we went to Psalm chapter 23, where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And a little bit later this morning, if we have time, I want to go back to that and look at a few of those things at the end of that chapter that we didn't have time to cover. But in my opinion, that's what a husband is to be in his home. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 16, that God made the man to rule over the woman. Now, that doesn't sit too well in our modern society. Many women, you know, rebel against that inwardly, and yet there it is in the Scriptures. You can take it and cut it out with a scissor if you want to, but that there it is in the Scriptures. God made the man to rule over the woman, but we have to be careful how we define and understand that word rule. It doesn't mean you push her around. It doesn't mean God made her your personal servant and your personal maid. It doesn't mean that you just speak and she jumps, she comes crawling towards you and just does whatever. Lady, stop smiling. It means you're to rule the way Jesus Christ rules. How does He rule? Man, it's leadership by love. It's leadership by love. Love is what the Lord uses to lead His wife, His bride, His church. Yes, the things that He says in His word are commands. But oh, how many times have you disobeyed and ignored those commands? Were you beaten down? Were your legs chopped out from under you? If God came down on you with a big stick every time you disobeyed, we'd be so full of lumps and bruises in this room right here, right now, it would look like a hospital ward. It would look like an emergency room. Well, I tell you what, God is so long-suffering and merciful and kind and patient. And He's so full of mercy. And that's all because of His love. And because He Himself enables us to obey by His ministry to us. He Himself takes into account our inability and our weakness and pities our weakness and strengthens us so that we can do what He asks of us. It is a ministry of love. And when God put a man to rule over his wife, it is not just decide yourself how you want to rule. It is, you better get your eyes on Jesus Christ and find out how He rules, and that's what you do. You rule your family, your home, your children, your wife, the way Jesus Christ does. And men, it is a ministry of compassion and patience and love. And yes, you're human and you mess it up all the time. We all do. And so then you go to the Lord for mercy and kindness and compassion and love. And you receive from Him the same thing your wife and children need to receive from you on a continual basis. Grace. Grace. I remember when I became a dad and my oldest son was 3 years old and it was time every once in a while, not too often, but it was time, and he's here this morning, it was time for a spanking. And sometimes I would talk to him about what he'd done wrong. And sometimes I would say, "Son, do you want this spanking? Or do you want grace?" He'd say, "Dad, I want grace. I want grace." And I just wanted him to understand what the grace of God was. The grace of God is that you receive from the Lord things you don't deserve. Mercy, kindness, love, blessing. And there were many times when he did something wrong, before I even asked the question, he'd say, "Dad, I'd like grace." "I'd like grace today." Do you know what? Some of your wives need a little grace from you, men. Some of your wives need some grace. They need some long suffering and some compassion. The verse we read, Colossians 3:17, what was the last part of it? It said, "And be not what? Bitter." Now, why would the Lord stick that in that verse? if it wasn't commonly a problem with men to be bitter when their wife doesn't respond the way they should. Your wife may not always respond as she should. You know why? She's a sinner just like you. Just like you don't often do what you should, she doesn't often do what she should. And a home is just a bunch of sinners trying by the grace of God to get along and serve the Lord and love the Lord and become more like Jesus Christ. And as often as you mess up, your wife is probably likely to mess up too. But you know, men, you know that when you mess up, you can go to your Savior and He will be merciful and He'll be kind and He'll give you grace. Some of your wives need to get some grace from you and some compassion and some long-suffering and, yes, maybe even some pity. But men, I'll tell you, we need to be the leaders of our home, the right kind of leadership, but leaders in our home. Our country is suffering from a lack of leadership. We are suffering today because of leaders who care about themselves and not really care about anybody else. Care about their own legacy, care about their own future, care about their own position and their own power, and care really very little about what anybody else needs. We're suffering in our country because of a lack of leadership, and unfortunately, many Christian homes suffer from the same thing. A lack of leadership. It's sin for a woman to lead the home, but sometimes I can almost understand why a woman may feel she needs to. If her husband does not, someone is usually feels compelled to grab the steering wheel if the thing is careening down the road and headed for the ditch. I mean, it's only normal for someone, you know, if you were in a car like that and there's nobody steering and it's headed down the road at 50 miles an hour, you're not going to sit in the front wheel and say, well, I wonder where this is going to end up. You know, you're going to grab the wheel and you're going to try to do something. And many of our women, many wives have, not that it's right, but sometimes they may feel the same way. Hey, nobody's steering this vehicle. Nobody's steering this home. Somebody's got to. Someone has to lead the way. You know what? A husband should never put his wife in that position. Never put her in the position where she has to feel that she's got to grab the steering wheel, because there's already in her a sinful nature that pulls her in that direction anyway. She has a sinful nature in her just as you do, and there is in her that always that temptation to rebellion and that temptation to be presumptuous and to take the lead when she shouldn't. But one solution to that is, men, lead the home so that she doesn't feel that there's a need to lead it herself. We are suffering in Christianity today because many of our homes are without the right leaders. Husbands who will not walk with God and be faithful to God and look at their families like their own little personal flock. Men, if you have a family in here today, I'll say this again for the 23rd time. You are the pastor of your home, not me. You are the pastor of your home. You are the pastor of your children. You are the pastor of your wife. If a pastor is responsible to oversee his flock and to know the state of the flock and to step in where help is needed or where counsel is needed or where comfort is needed, and I don't always do such a great job of that, but I mean, that is my responsibility. Well, it's the same in your home. Your responsibility is to pastor your wife, pastor your children. You are to know the state of your flock. Say, how can I know that? How can I do that? God is your helper. God is your helper. God who knows every person's heart, God will be your helper. God will be your partner. God will go into that business with you. How would you like to have a partner like that? In the business of being a husband and a dad, God will be your partner in that. You don't have the wisdom, but He does, and will tell you all about it and give you that wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Let him ask in faith. So if you lack the things that are necessary to lead the home, all you have to do is go to your partner who's got all the resources, all the power, all the ability, all the wisdom, and say, Lord, I need to know what to do in this situation. I need to know what to tell my children. A problem came up in my home, Lord, and I don't know what to say to my kids. And I need to know, Lord, what do I say? What do I do? How do I conduct myself so my kids or my wife see the right example? And I say or I do the right thing in front of them. So I teach them the right principle. How does a man ever come to that kind of knowledge? Well, you're not going to get it sitting in front of the TV. You are not going to get it buried in a newspaper for 2.5 hours. You are not going to get it buddied up with your friends and hours and hours each week, you know, spent out with your buddies and your friends. Not if your family needs you. If you want the kind of wisdom and the kind of ability and the strength in you to lead your family, God will not withhold it from you. God will give it to you. Why would God keep something like, would God on the one hand tell a husband to do this, and then that husband says, Lord, I can't do this. I don't know how. Lord, give me the help and the strength. And then God would say, no, I'm sorry. God is going to tell you to do something and then not supply everything necessary to do that? But you have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. It isn't important enough to us sometimes. It's not important enough. Your families are not important enough to some of you guys. Your job is important. And I understand that. Some of you have got to scramble night and day just to keep a bill paid and keep food on the table. I understand that. But listen. Don't leave your partner out of this whole process. Don't leave your Heavenly Father. Don't leave your Lord Jesus Christ out of this. Don't neglect your family. Ask the Lord to give you the grace and the wisdom and the strength to be the kind of a leader in your home that you should be. A man should be able to say this with a straight face, like Joshua said. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. The Lord, Joshua put before the people, he said, choose ye this day whom you will serve. Whether you want to serve the gods that your fathers served on the other side of the flood, or whether you want to serve the Lord God, the true God, you choose. But as for me and my house, he could speak for his house with a straight face and know that his house, that he was speaking for his house, and that his house would follow him. I think some guys today would have to say, as for me, and maybe my wife, I'm going to ask her about that. And she, I don't know about my kids, but you know what? You should be able. That ought to set that as a goal in your life. Lord, I want to get to the point where I could say, without my family laughing at me, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Get to the place in your life, men, where your wife would want to follow your footsteps. Maybe she hates your guts. Maybe she doesn't trust you. Maybe there have been enough mistakes in the past, or maybe there was so much wrong done to her before you ever met her. Maybe every man she ever knew in the past defrauded her, cheated her, used her. I know Kate was a guy where every man. And a lot of times when you get married, there's a lot of baggage that comes into that marriage that you don't know about. And it takes the help of the Lord and the grace of God and that precious book to work it out. Sometimes your wife may not be able to respond because of how she may have suffered in the past, or how she may have been victimized in the past or abused in the past. There's a verse in the Bible that says, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. I wasn't going to look at that today. We're saving that for next week or whenever we get to that. But you are to know. You are to know. You are to know where your wife comes from, in a sense. You know, what has she had to deal with in the past, and how can you help her right now in the present? Many times you and I react right now because of things that we've experienced in the past. Some of you have a hard time trusting a heavenly father because you could never trust an earthly father. If you had an earthly father who wasn't trustworthy, guess what? It's going to be a little harder for you to trust a heavenly father. If some of you ladies suffered at the hands of a man in the past, it's going to be a little harder for you to just give your heart and your soul to the leadership of your husband. Because there will always be a part of you that is a little suspicious and a little protective and a little self, you know, you're going to defend yourself, and that is normal and to be expected. It isn't right, and it isn't what pleases the Lord, but it is understandable. But all of those, now, a husband, if he's just a dummy to those things and doesn't care about those things, if he just thinks, well, I'm the man of the house, and I don't care what the past was like for you, I'm here now, and you're going to do what I... You know what? If that means you're not dwelling with her according to knowledge. You're not even seeking to know about her, about what she needs, where she came from, how you can strengthen her, how you can help her. Your wife has sins that she will be prone to more than others, just as you will. Some of us, because of our backgrounds, we fall into certain sins more than others. Some men, because of what they allowed themselves to be exposed to in the past, before they were saved, will struggle today in some areas that another brother won't struggle in. Some men have a real problem with pride, or selfishness, or covetousness, or insincerity, or lying, or whatever it may be. Every one of us in this room is different. Well, our wives are the same. They're not all the same. They don't have the same strength. They don't have the same weaknesses. And if a man is just ignorant to all of that and doesn't seek to know from the Lord, Lord, where is my wife weak so that I can build her up and strengthen her? Where, Lord, is she struggling and what kind of a sin is she having a trouble with? Why? So that you can smack her down and you can... No, your job is to build her up and help her in those areas. If a church was struggling with a certain kind of a sin, wouldn't it almost be... grounds for getting rid of a pastor who didn't care or didn't know or didn't seek to find out if a church had a certain sin in it and were struggling with it, and you just go on like nothing was the problem and you don't address it and you don't confront it in love. What kind of a church would it be then? But many husbands just put their home on autopilot, I guess. You know, while they go on with their career and they go on with the things that interest them, you think that somehow it'll all work out at the finish line. And you find at the finish line, you may be standing there. Your wife's over there and your kids are gone and they're scattered and this one's gone out into the world and this one hates the Lord and this one hates you and your wife doesn't trust you. You put your home on autopilot, man, you may think it's okay and God will take care of it. God is gracious and God is merciful. He is, but He expects you take the lead. And He expects you to come to Him and get the help and the grace that you need to lead your home. When a country is without proper leadership, what happens? Doesn't it encourage sin in a country? If the president's a liar, doesn't it sort of encourage? Don't we usually see maybe a rise in the general level of dishonesty in a country? If the president can do it and get away with it, does that encourage people to be honest in all of their dealings? No. It encourages sin when the leadership isn't right. When the leadership of a country is cruel or wicked, what would it compel people to do? Rebel against it, wouldn't it? We had a little taste of that here in our country a couple of hundred years ago. If the leadership isn't right and the laws are unjust and there's wickedness and there's an unconcern for the people, I'm not trying to commend the American Revolution or say that that was all of the Lord. I'm glad I have the liberties today that I do as a result of that. But when there is a wicked leadership, it sort of foments rebellion. It sort of stirs up rebellion in people. It stirs up an attitude of resistance. And many of the husbands wonder, why won't my wife just yield to me? Why won't she? Maybe the Now, it could be that she's just determined to do evil. And that may be the case in spite of your best intentions, in spite of going to the Lord in prayer. Problems can still continue, and you need to be faithful and patient with her. But I'm saying if the problems in the home are the result of bad leadership on the husband's part, then you better get alone with God, and you better call out for some mercy and for some help, and get some emergency first aid applied to your home. Whenever there's a lack of leadership, nothing good can come from that. If there's bad leadership, wicked leadership, it just results in corruption and resistance and rebellion. There are many examples in the Bible of men who were bad leaders to their wives. Men who were influenced and controlled not by God, not by His book, but by their wives. Instead of taking the lead, they allowed their wife to dictate what would be done. The Bible is full of examples like that. One of the clearest examples most graphic examples is a guy in the Old Testament named Ahab. Ahab was a king. He was a king of Israel. And God would have blessed him if he was obedient. God would have taken care of him and blessed the nation if Ahab would have been the right kind of a king. The problem is that he chose a very wicked woman for a wife. She was the daughter of a very wicked king. And she brought her wickedness and her attitudes into the home. And Ahab just sort of gave up the reins of his home and he allowed her to run the show and call the shots. His wife's name was Jezebel. You don't see too many women today who take that name. You ever notice? Find any parents that want to name their children, their daughters, Jezebel? There's a reason for that. Look at the life of Jezebel in the Bible. But although she was a tremendously wicked woman, the problem was really Ahab. Ahab was guilty of absolutely no leadership in his home. It almost looks like the White House. But I mean, he just, whenever he wanted something, he went to his wife and asked her if she could help him get it. And she was the one behind the scenes, Jezebel was the one behind the scenes, telling Ahab what he ought to do and influencing him. I want you just to see a couple of verses. I want you to see this at work. And I want you to see a total lack of leadership on Ahab's part. Now, I'm not trying to compare any of our men in here to Ahab. But I want to tell you, God's judgment comes down on a home where a man will not take the loving leadership and shepherd his home as he should. Ahab was a king over God's people. This was not some pagan king in an idolatrous country. He was a king over God's people, and he should have known better. He had the word of God. Go back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16, look at verse number 31. 1 Kings 16, 31. And I don't want to spend too much time on this, because there's a few other guys in the Bible that get honorable mention in this hall of fame of bad husbands. And Ahab probably gets first place. But 1 Kings chapter 16, look at verse number 31. Well, look at verse 30. Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Now that's chapter 16. Over in chapter 18, Jezebel takes it upon herself to kill all the prophets of God in Israel. She decides that all the preachers in the country, they're the problem. The country isn't being blessed. So the country would prosper more if we just killed all the preachers. Don't be surprised if you see more and more of that happening, where the heat of the government and the laws begin to restrict the preaching of the gospel. Just last week, a church in Indianapolis, Indiana, an independent Bible-believing church, much bigger than this one, over 2,000 people in attendance, pastored by a guy named Dr. Greg Dixon. Some of you might know the name. The church was seized by the government. Your government, and my government, seized the church over some tax issue, took possession of the church and the parsonage. So you don't think it could happen in our country? Sure can, and it will. And there was a spirit at work behind Ahab, and Jezebel thought the problems that we're suffering in this country are the result of those preachers. And so she decided, I want to get them out of the way. And she began to kill the prophets of God. And so God raised up one of them, a guy named Elijah. He was a prophet, and he said, all right, it's time to get this issue settled. And he sent a message to Ahab, and he said, gather all the prophets that your wife supports, the prophets of Baal, the god Baal, and I'll bring all the prophets of God, and let's go up to the mountaintop, and let's find out who's really God. And so there's major contest on the top of the mountain. And Elijah had all the prophets of Baal offer up a sacrifice and to see who could call down fire from heaven. And the prophets of Baal laid out their sacrifice, and they began to call on their God and ask their God to send down fire and burn up the sacrifice. And nothing happened. And they prayed a little more, and they prayed a little more, and nothing happened. And they prayed a little louder. And then they tried to show their God that they were serious. So they began to dance around and cut themselves and show their God they were really serious. They're good. Now they're really praying fervently. Look at Lord, look at how I'm suffering. Oh, Baal. They began to pray and pray and pray till halfway through the day. And in the background, Elijah, it says, mocked them. He said, pray a little louder. Maybe he's deaf. Maybe he went on a journey. Keep praying, keep praying. Finally, they gave up in frustration. And Elijah prepared a little sacrifice. And then one little, I don't remember the number of words. Somebody counted it up one time. I think it's 20. And the sacrifice, just to show that God could do this, burned up the offering, burned up the stones, licked up the water on the ground. And then Elijah took a sword and killed all the prophets of Baal. You say, what a brave and a bold man. You would think so, because the very next thing that happened, chapter 19, Jezebel got word of what Elijah had done. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Can you translate that? Tomorrow at this time, you are dead, buddy. And I'm going to make sure you're dead. You wouldn't think that Elijah would have run from a woman. He just faced 450 prophets and killed them by himself. But he ran from Jezebel. Wise man? I don't know. But she put a fear in him, and he ran from her, and his ministry was over. At that point, he ran from her. And she put an end to Elijah's ministry. She threatened him into silence. And God took him out of the ministry and put another, Elisha, in his place. She had a hatred for God and a hatred for anyone connected to God. Go over to 1 Kings chapter 21. It came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by, or next to, the palace of Ahab, the king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. For if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me. He was forbidden in the law to give away his inheritance. Ahab was asking him to do something that not only he didn't want to do, but the law forbade him to do. And he said he couldn't do it, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Verse 4, and Ahab came unto the house, his house heavy and displeased, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. Sound like one of your 3 or 4 year olds? He won't give that to me. I want that, and he won't give it to me. And I'm just going to lay here. I'm not going to eat my bread, and I'm just going to lay on my bed because I'm upset. Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? He said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders, to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, proclaim a fast, set Naboth on high among the people, and set 2 men, sons of Belial, sons of the devil, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, and then she says, tell everybody that he blasphemed God. And so they do it. And Naboth is falsely accused. Verse 14, then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. Verse 15, and it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. It came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab arose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. And of course, on the way down there, he meets Elijah, the prophet. who has not yet been dismissed from the ministry. And Elijah tells him that God is going to judge you for this. God is going to judge your wife for this. Verse 19, the last part of verse number 19. Elijah said to him, "Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine." Look at verse 23. "And Jezebel also spake, and of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat. Him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab," now watch this, "which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up." The problem is right there. There's the answer to Ahab's wickedness. His wickedness was stirred up by his wife. Here's a man that had no leadership in his home. He allowed his wife and her wickedness to dictate what the home would do and what he would do. His wife influenced him for evil. Instead of just doing what was right, obeying the prophet of the Lord, obeying the word of God, leading his home and his country as he should have, his wife became the influence in the home. His wife became the leadership in the home. And he just abdicated? He just stepped off the throne. He said, "Okay, here, you take the wheel. You steer it." And you know what? God judged him and his wife and all of his descendants because of that. Ahab suffered, his wife suffered, and all of Ahab's children suffered because of Ahab allowing his wife to lead him. There are many others in the Bible. We won't take the time to look at them, but Adam did the same thing. Adam knew what he should do, but what did Eve sin? Satan looked at that situation, knew that Eve was the weaker of the two. He manipulated her emotions. He deceived her. She ate of the fruit of that tree. She took it to her husband and said, "Look what I've done." And Adam followed her in her sin. Back in Genesis chapter 3, look at verse number 17. God said to Adam, after they had sinned, and God is reproving them and judging them for the sin. Verse 17, God said to Adam, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake," so on and so forth. What was Adam's problem? He hearkened unto the voice of his wife. She said, "Adam, look, I ate it, and I didn't drop dead. Didn't God said we'd die? Adam, I ate. I'm still standing." She didn't realize she had died spiritually. She said, "Look, Adam, I'm here." And Adam hearkened unto her voice instead of doing what he knew. He was not deceived, but Adam listened to his wife, and she led him and their home into destruction and into trouble. Abraham had done the same thing over in Genesis 16. Look at verse number 3. "And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife." God had told Abraham that he would raise up a child named Isaac, and that that child would be born to his wife Sarah. But after some years, and this promise wasn't being fulfilled, Sarah had the idea, "Well, I'm too old to bear children. Abraham, why don't you take my young maid and you take her for a wife?" I bet she did not get a big argument from Abraham on that. But he sinned. He hearkened to the voice of his wife, and Ishmael was born and has been an affliction to the Jews ever since. Because Abraham hearkened to his wife, there continues today to be war between the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac. Bloody war to this day. Why? Abraham listened to his wife. Sometimes your wife will be right, but you ought to be able to know from the Scriptures and from the Lord what is right and what is wrong in your home. And the husband needs to be leading his home. Solomon had done the same thing. We won't take the time to read it, but if you're writing these things down, 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, Solomon, it says, the Bible says that his wives turned his heart away from the Lord. His wives turned his heart away from the Lord. How about Samson? Samson had a wife. She certainly wasn't a godly wife. And Samson knew what was right and wrong. And one day she's trying to find out the secret of his strength. And she begins to cry and plead, and for 7 days she doesn't leave him alone. She cries and tells him, you don't really love me. If you love me, you'd tell me what the secret of your great strength is. I just want to know. I just want to know you better, Samson. I just want us to, you know, who knows what she said to him. You know, if you really love me, you'll just tell me all of your heart. You know, where do you get this strength from? So finally, she wore him down and wore him down and wore him down. And finally, he admitted to her, my strength is in my hair. My hair is cut. I'm as weak as any other man. Quick as a flash, as soon as he was asleep, she brought in the Philistines and they cut off his hair. And Samson was destroyed because he did not lead that home as he should have. Now men, those are all nice Old Testament examples, but I'll tell you what, it continues to be true today in many Christian homes. Many Christian homes, men just don't want to lead. They're too tired to lead. They're too preoccupied to lead. They're too busy with other things that are more important to them. So they just say, well, honey, look, you take care of the home, the children, and all of this stuff, and I'll just go out into that world and I'll make a living. Now that may sound good to you, but you're leaving out the biggest part of your responsibilities, men. You're responsible to shepherd that home. You're responsible to instruct and to lead and to counsel and to guide and to care for your wife and to minister to her spiritually. If you give up on that, if you fail to do that, you may lose your rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And you certainly may cause your wife and your children to either not make it to heaven at all, or if they do get saved, they may have to stand there and be ashamed because somebody wasn't taking care of the sheep. That home needs a shepherd. A flock without a shepherd will go astray. It will happen. A flock without a shepherd will go astray. And men, God made you and me in our homes to be the right kind of shepherd. To lead. Not dictate, not push, but lead. Set the example. That's how you lead. Set it with love. Be compassionate. Be merciful. Be long-suffering. Be the same way to your family the way Jesus Christ is to you. You know what? I think your home would be happier. Your wife would be a whole lot happier. Your children may be more faithful to the Lord and love the things of God more. And you can have a clear conscience when you put your head down on your pillow at night that you've done everything that God enabled you to do. Didn't fail in that responsibility. Let's not leave that undone. It's wonderful all the things the Lord's allowed us to do. Praise the Lord for that. But let's not leave undone the most important thing, and that is taking care of our homes the way we should. Let's bow our heads together this morning. Thank you for your kind attention today. Our heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Obviously, this has not been a gospel message. It hasn't been an evangelistic message. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, I can tell you this, you need a shepherd too. Whether you're male or female this morning, if you don't know the Lord, you need a shepherd. The Bible says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. That's the human race. Everybody just doing what's right in their own eyes, going their own way, charting their own course. That's mankind. But God took all the sin of the world and laid it upon the Good Shepherd. It is the good shepherd, the Bible says, who giveth his life for the sheep. The good shepherd knew those sheep needed someone to lead them, love them, and take care of them, provide for them. Do you know that shepherd this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ personally? Or are you still wandering around without a shepherd? I didn't say, do you believe that he exists? But I mean, do you know him as your Savior? Your shepherd. Have you ever come to the place where you acknowledge that you were a sinner, that you were lost? Have you ever called upon him to save you and forgive you? He's willing to do that no matter who you are or what you've done. He came into this world so that this world might be saved. He didn't come to condemn you. He came so that you might be saved. If you're here this morning and you've never received that salvation, If you've never let him forgive you and take you into his family and make you his own, then you can do that this morning. Would you let him show you his love? Would you let him forgive you of your sin? Would you let him save you this morning? He is willing. He is not willing that you perish, but he is willing this morning to save you. Are you willing to be saved? Are you willing to humble yourself and trust him only and completely? And I ask you that question. If you're here today and you're not sure that you're saved, you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, but you would like to know for sure that you're saved, would you let us pray for you this morning? Is there anyone like that this morning? You'd say, yes, pray for me. Pray for me. I want to be sure that I'm saved this morning. Pray for me. Would you just lift your hand and then put it right back down? Is there anyone else? Say, yes, I want to be sure. I want to know that shepherd personally. I want to know a shepherd that would lay his life down for me, die on a cross for me, shed his blood for me, love me that way. Yeah, I'll let him lead me. I want to know that shepherd. Is there anyone else here this morning? Do you really know him today? Would you like to know him today? Would you let him save you today? Is there anyone else who'd say yes? Here's my hand. Please pray for me today. I want to be sure that I'm saved, that I'm on my way to heaven. Please pray for me today. Now, a number of you have raised your hand. Some of you may have already asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you and are just looking this morning for some assurance of that, to know for certain. Maybe some of you have never come to Jesus Christ and settled it and gotten saved and asked him to be your Lord. You can do that. Either of those two things you can do this morning. You just need some assurance. You just need somebody to pray with you and show you from the Bible how you can be sure. We'll help you with that this morning. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ before and you want to do that today, it would be our joy to help you with that today too, if you'll let us. I'm going to pray for you right now. And then we're going to stand together and just sing a couple of verses of a brief song. And that as we sing that song, I'm just going to ask you if you would, those of you that raised your hand, just to step out of your seat as we all stand together as a congregation and we sing that song. I'm going to ask you just to step out of your seat and you can go toward the back of the room. There are some men. There'll be some ladies there. If you're a lady, we'll have a lady sit with you and just open the Bible and show you how you can know for sure before you go home today. You can know for sure that you have eternal life. Would you like to do that, ma'am? Would you be willing to do that this morning when we sing later? Okay. All right. Praise the Lord. All right. Any of you that raised your hand, after we pray, we'll sing a song and then just quietly step right out of your seat. We'll take a few minutes and show you from the Bible what the Bible says about having eternal life. Our Father, Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you, Lord, for these whose hearts you've touched today. We know, Lord, that salvation is not anything that we can give to them. We can only point them in the direction of the cross of Jesus Christ and show them where they can get it. Lord, you alone can save. You alone have that power. You alone can forgive sin and give eternal life. But I pray for these today, Lord. I pray that you would bring to them your gift of eternal life. Help them to know for sure they have everlasting life today before they go home. Bless each and every one of them. For those who lifted their hands and just need assurance, an encouragement and a reminder from your word that they are saved, and help them today, Lord, to receive what they need from the scriptures. And bless them today, Lord, for Jesus' sake. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Could we stand together? A few verses of a song before we go. And as we sing, if you raised your hand, would you do that this morning? Would you just step out and let someone hear? We have men in the back and ladies here in the back who will help you. They'll just take you somewhere quiet and open the scriptures and show you from the Bible how you can get your need met.
252, please. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy, the Lord, and he will surely give you rest. Trusting in his word, only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you. will save you now. For Jesus shed his to bestow, plunge now into the that washes white as snow. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now.
He will save you,
he will save you now.